Good morning to everyone. It's good to see everyone here this morning as we engage in worship to God, as we have studied in our Bible classes concerning God's Word and helping us to grow and be all that God would have us to be. And we certainly are encouraged by those of you who are visiting with us. We are glad that you're here. And we encourage you to open up your Bibles and to study along with us as we engage in further study from God's Word to encourage us to grow in His grace and knowledge. We are 4 days into the new year, and I hope that it has been an exciting one for you, that you are looking for forward to further growth and service to God this year. And as we work together, I hope that we will continue to be an encouragement to each other, and not only to each other, but also to reach out to those in the community and to encourage them to obey the gospel of Christ. Because that's what it's all about. If we do not have Christ in our lives, then our lives are worthless. It is useless. But if Christ is in our life and we have Him first, then we're going to accomplish great things. And then at the end of this life, to be with Him in eternity. And I hope that that's what we are aiming to do this year. And as we look back on 2014, remember all the blessings that God has given us, even though there were the ups and downs. And there were a lot of lessons that we learned, especially as we had studied about the Word of God and why we should commit ourselves to it. And now as we look forward to in this new year to growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and our desire to reach others, that we will be equipped to do that with all confidence as we continue to align ourselves with Him. If you will, open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13. In verses 13 and 14, there is this passage that talks about God's desire. God's desire is for us to be obedient to His will, because He deserves that for who He is. God had appointed Saul as king of Israel. Saul had a tremendous responsibility, and that responsibility was to lead the people in the victories that God directed them towards. He had a responsibility to put God first and to acknowledge God as the true ruler or the true king in Israel. But Saul had failed in doing that. And so Samuel, the prophet, comes to Saul and he expresses to him about this failure of Saul to carry out God's will in his life. So in verse 13, Samuel says to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." Then I want you to notice what God says to Saul to really make the impact of God's desire and what God wants from us. He says, "But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for Himself a man after His own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over His people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Saul failed in his responsibility as king of Israel. Saul failed to honor God as the true king. Saul failed to honor the authority that God possesses. Saul, in his activity, really showed dishonor. Appreciate what Brother Davey pointed out in the prayer, showing Christ honor. And how we show Christ honor is by our lives in service to Him. And so Saul had failed in that. And so his actions are described as foolish actions. They are described as actions of disobedience. And as a consequence of that, God is going to take away the dynasty from him. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 15. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 19 through 30, Saul again fails to do what God has required of him, and that was to go in and utterly destroy the Amalekites. But he failed. And because he failed, what he did was he put his will above the will of God. They were to destroy everything. Saul refused. So Samuel comes again to it. And Samuel says in verse 19, "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? For rebellion is as the sin of divination," as you drop down to verse 23, "and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." And then what you see Saul's reply was in verse 26. Or as you go on, he says, I've sinned, and he makes note of that. And so what Saul does is he tries to grab the robe of Samuel to keep him from going, and he tears that robe. God says, "I'm going." And Samuel says, "Just as you tore my robe, God is going to tear the kingdom from you." But in verse 26, Samuel says to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." Do you see what Samuel expresses? In other words, God is expressing this through Samuel. He's pointing out how Saul failed in doing evil, how Saul was rebellious, that Saul was even arrogant when he failed to obey the voice of God. And because of that, God is going to reject him, because that's exactly what Saul was doing to him, rejecting his word and not carrying it out. And so as that consequences point out, Samuel brings something to the attention of Saul in verses 28 and 30. In verse 28, Samuel says to Saul, "God is going to give the kingdom to your neighbor who is better than you," as the New American Standard points out. So what was Samuel saying? Samuel was saying to Saul that God is going to give the kingdom, not so much that the individual to whom he is giving it to is someone that is far superior as far as man is concerned, but someone who is going to listen to what God says. He's going to be better at listening to the Lord. He's going to be better at doing what I tell him to do. And then in verse 30, it's sort of like the fate was sealed in this rebellious action of Saul. And so God is saying through Samuel, "I am not changing my mind." It's as though back there in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, there was the hope God would change his mind. But then here in chapter 15, Saul fails to listen. And it says, "No, God, that's it. I've had it. I'm not even changing my mind. I'm not even giving it a second thought. It's going to be given to someone else." So the fate was sealed in Saul's disobedience to God. Now, we all are aware to whom God was speaking of, who was a man after his own heart, and that was David. Over in Acts chapter 13, as Paul recounts that history to the people at this particular time, as he is addressing and reflecting back on the history of what God has done, and what he says in verse 22, he says, after removing Saul, this is what God did, as Paul is bringing to their attention, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do, now notice, he will do everything I want him to do. That's a very powerful statement that the Holy Spirit is expressing through Paul about David and what God did in making the decision. That David would do everything that God wanted him to do. And then he says in verse 23, and from this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Yes, the immediate fulfillment of this is expressed in David. So Paul, guided by the Spirit, is validating the fact that David was a man after God's own heart. David had his faults. Yes. David had his failings. But examining the life of David, we see an individual that when it was pointed out to him that he was wrong, his attitude was, I am going to change. And throughout the consequences that David faced for failing to do those things that God had said, or the sin that he committed in regards to Bathsheba, the consequences of that, David still maintained that he was going to serve God. And we see that throughout his life. This is what God said of him, as the passages that were read to us from Psalms 89 by Brother Gabriel, when he expressed in those passages, there in verse 26 beginning, where he says, he will call out to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior. And he says, and I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. And he says in verse 28, and I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. And I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. Aren't those passages interesting? Of what God is saying about David, the immediate fulfillment, but the ultimate fulfillment is Christ Jesus our Lord. But understanding, what does it mean to be after God's own heart then? Well, we can see that with Christ, but what about the failings of David? What about those sins that he committed? Could that be a man after God's own heart? We will see what this is all about as we continue to study these things, because they are very important for us. When Stephen speaks of this situation, of God appointing David as ruler and king over Israel and establishing his line forever, which led to the Christ, who is the Savior of the world, Stephen pointed out this way in Acts chapter 7 and verse 46. He says, David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. Out of all the struggles that David went through, out of running from here, there, as his enemies pursued him, his life on the verge of being taken, but yet delivered, and all of the trials that David faced. And yet Stephen is saying the mentality of David was that he wanted to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. David enjoyed the favor of God. And as I said, yes, he had his failings. And we can read about those failings. But our pursuit this year to help us to accomplish the will of God in our lives and to be what God would have us to be, I titled the lesson and the theme of this year, After God's Own Heart. The rest of the elders, as we got together and we thought about a theme for this year, and in that theme, we decided that here is the aspect we had: glorifying God after God's own heart. But after God's own heart incorporates all of those things that we talked about in regards to a theme. To help us to accomplish God's will in our lives. And when that happens, we're going to glorify God because our hearts are going to be after His. And so our pursuit is to find out what this means. And yes, it takes the whole year to talk about these things because there is so much that's there. And as we engage in this theme of after God's own heart, I hope that we will grow as we will be applying the theme of last year of being committed to the Word of God, that it will help us to develop our hearts after God. So what does this phrase mean? What does this statement mean? Because remember, God is the one that stated this through Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 13. That this is what he was looking for. So it is not a shallow statement. No, this is a statement of deep thought. This is a statement of deep expression or action. And this is a statement of deep emotions or affection towards God. Because this is what God is seeking. This is what God wants. And because God wants this and God desires this, you and I as His people need to understand what this is all about. Just want to take for a moment and look at that word after. There are a couple of implications of the word after in regards to this phrase. The word after can imply time, place, ranking, or what we say, position. It implies time, place, ranking or position. In other words, the word after implies an acknowledgement of who God is. Yes, that word after. The idea is in recognizing the ranking of someone, their position. For example, in Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, do you remember John as he is going about preaching and baptizing? And people are coming to him and they're wanting to find, who is he? Are you the Christ? And John is saying, no, I am not the Christ. And then he expresses there in verse 11, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me, in reference to time, however, the position is greater, is mightier than I. whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So let's go back to our phrase. After God's own heart, recognizing who God is. And then there is the second implication of the word after. The second use or implication of the word after implies the pursuit of something. In other words, we would say it in our common way, he is going after that. He is really pursuing that. That's that word after. And it can be used in a negative sense. For example, individuals can pursue negative things. They can go after negative things. There in Jude, verses 16 through 18, notice what Jude writes. He says, these are grumblers. And he's talking about those of his day. And their complaining and their misleading and their mockery. And he says, these are grumblers finding fault. Following after, there's our word, their own lust. That's negative. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. That they were saying to you in the last time, there will be mockers and following after their own ungodly lusts. Again, negative. So the pursuit can be negative. That's that word after. Let's take it back to our phrase. After God's own heart. We're talking about pursuing the heart of God. Pursuing the favor of God. Pursuing the authority of God. Pursuing the mighty works and instructions of God. But here Jude uses it in the negative sense, but it can be used in a positive sense. Paul says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. That's the positive aspect. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God. That's an interesting phrase, that how Paul uses it as he writes to Timothy, you man of God. Or a man after God's own heart. That's another way of saying that. And he says, pursue, seek after, or go after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Do you see the implication of that word after? This morning, what I want to do is talk about the first implication of time, place, ranking. So what does it mean to be after God's own heart? Remember those verses that we read about Saul, and then the contrast that is made about the man whom God seeks. And then looking at what Saul did in connection to God's instruction. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 13 as he acted foolishly. And then in chapter 15, he did evil in the sight of God. So to be after God's own heart is to recognize that God's will is more important. God's will is more important. Important. That is the recognition of God. That is saying that we are after God's own heart, that we recognize who He is. And that's what Saul failed to do there in 1 Samuel 15. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? See that? Rebellion, verse 23, insubordination or arrogance there. And the idea of arrogance is the individual has lifted himself above what God said. God says to utterly destroy the Amalekites. But what does Saul do? Saul says, no, that's not right. How can I do this? And so what I will do is I will save the spoils. And in fact, I will even spare the life of the king of whom I was told to destroy. Saul is being arrogant there. He is saying that his will and what he wants is more important than God's. So he's not after God's own heart. Because he failed in that. He's rejected the word of God. And because he's rejected the word of God, he's rejected the will of God because it's not important to him. Now, aren't we like that sometimes? We are told to love our enemies. We are told to have a forgiving spirit, a forgiving heart. We are told to pray for our enemies. But we don't do that. Why? Why don't we? But, you see, what are we doing? We're saying, Lord, I know that you told me to do this, but, Lord, I know I'm to pray for my enemy, but if I pray for my enemy, we become like Jonah, but if I pray for my enemy, then my enemy is going to get the best of me. Oh, no. See, and it becomes a struggle of will. And then the individual's will becomes more important than the will of God. And there is the failure. And so we're not after God's own heart. We're not recognizing that his will is more important. There is that conflict. There is that fighting. There's that struggle that's within. And we all have it. We all are tempted. I know I am. From time, I am. And I have to recognize that. If I don't, then I end up failing and not being after God's own heart. My will becomes more important. And my will is not more important than God's will. It will never be more important than God's will. Whether I recognize that or not, it will never be. Because God knows what he is doing. It is God who breathed into us his intelligence as we were created in his image and likeness. He breathed into us intelligence. He breathed into us will. And he breathed into us emotions. And all of that is to be in subjection to his intelligence. All of that is to be in subjection to his will. And it's to be in subjection to his emotion, his affection. That I am to love the things that God loves. I am to obey the will of God. You see, that word or that phrase, after my own heart, is a very deep and profound statement of what God is seeking. And it's imperative as you and I, as children of God, to fulfill every aspect of that in our lives. And yes, we will have our failings. But remember, it's all about after God's own heart. That's what Paul brought to the attention of those there in Acts 13, again, 21 through 25. He will do everything I want him to do. Do you see what is going on there? He is expressing that David's will, or God's will, became David's will. That is how we are after God's own heart. That is how we bring our will under the control of God, by recognizing that his will is more important and that his will becomes ours. Very profound thoughts that is expressed to us in the scriptures about this when we look at those lives. When we look at those situations. Now, what else? After God's own heart. God is enthroned as king. Saul, in the position that he was in, he is king of Israel. God put him there. When David is then appointed as king of Israel, God is enthroned as king as far as he was concerned. Remember what God said in 1 Samuel 13. After his own heart, the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people. The people didn't belong to David. The people belong to God. The people, in the mind of Saul, was, they're his. That's the difference. I'm king. Saul's mine. David as king. The Lord is king. See, that's different. That's the way it should be. That is what God is seeking. That way of thinking about who he is. Remember what the psalmist expressed there again in Psalms 89. But in particular, verse 17. He says, for you. This is the psalmist expressing about God. He says, for you are the glory of their strength. And by your favor, our horn or power, our power is exalted. So the true source of the power is God. That's what the psalmist is expressing in verse 17. Then going on to verse 18. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our king to the Holy One of Israel. All of that, what involves in the aspect of protection and recognizing or identifying kingship or rulership, he says, it is God's. That's what the psalmist is expressing there in Psalms 89. Connection to David. That's the thought. That's how he viewed God as king of Israel. Because God is the true king. Then here's something else. After God's own heart, he will call out to me, you are my father. My God, the rock, my Savior. And God says, I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. And yes, that phrase is referring to the ultimate king, the ultimate one who would be leader of the people, Christ Jesus. But David is expressing this type of Christ in his mentality. That David has been given the preeminence. David becomes sort of like the example of what God wants his people to be. In their thoughts of him. Here's something else about a person who's after God's own heart. They're penitent toward God. Penitent. They are willing to change. They are willing to, with a commitment to show and be what God would have them to be when they realize that they have sinned. That was David. Saul, I have sinned, but don't disgrace me before the people. David, I have sinned, and Lord, have mercy on me. And when you look at Psalms 51, and when you read the life of David in regards to that, the sin that he committed, and you see someone who is penitent, there is no rejoicing over sin. There is utter grief. There is utter hurt. There is utter devastation that he had failed God. And whatever the consequences, David said, I will face it. And I still will bless the Lord my God. And he did. That was David. Yeah. Trouble was brought to his household as a consequence of that. And David did not turn his back on God. Whatever comes. Lord, all I ask you is to help me. Help me deal with it. Whatever seems good to you. That's the mentality of David. That's a penitent heart. And then, here's something that was interesting. When you look back at after God's own heart, loves souls. Now, how does that come about? Remember the trouble that David had in his household? His son Absalom trying to take the kingdom? Yeah. And in fact, David had to flee. But then you remember when he was first appointed as king and he's reigning in Israel? What does he do? Remember the descendant or son of Saul, Mephibosheth. Remember him? He was crippled. What does David do? David had him come and eat at his table. David supported him. And when he had to leave Jerusalem, he was cursed. He was cursed. Even by Mephibosheth. He was cursed. And then when David meets him, David says, why didn't you come with me? They're in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and 19. So why didn't you come with me? And then he tells or explains to David what happened. And they want to put him to death. And David says, no. Don't do that. Come with me. And then when he finds out that his son Absalom, the one who was trying to depose him from the throne, David having to flee, and when he learns of his death, David is grieved and David weeps for him. What does that say about him? I know with me, what? You're trying to depose me? Yeah, Micah or Jeremiah trying to kick me out of my own house. What? What do you got? That's and I probably would carry that thing for a long time. What? You know, we gave birth to you guys, I supported you guys, now you're trying to kick me out of my own house. But David doesn't do it. David weeps for it. That shows a love for souls. And if we're going to be after God's own heart, yes, we have to have that same kind of love. Because out of all the things that are being expressed in this aspect of after God's own heart, God has definitely demonstrated his love for man through the sacrifice of his son. Do you remember going back to what Paul had said earlier about the aspect of descendant of David? Jesus. For whom? For all of us. That was the ultimate one. He's the ultimate one who is after God's own heart. He expresses exactly what God desires. And that's us. That He died for you and me. The ultimate example of after God's own heart is Jesus the Christ. That's the ultimate example. But they had a physical figure there in Israel in the Old Testament in David. As He demonstrated that. Because we can identify with David. We may not identify with him as king of a territory and people, no. But we can identify with him with our failings. With our failings. That God loves me in spite of me. And He looks at the totality of my life as I strive to serve Him as one of His. The same with you, with your failings. And so this theme of after God's own heart the whole year, I hope that we'll be able to recognize that term after in regards to the position of God. And then we will talk about after in the sense of pursuing those things. How do we do that? How do we do it? And I look forward to this year of study with you and look forward to what God has done for us to praise Him together, to glorify Him. Because in Saul's instance, says he failed to glorify God. He failed in that. Whereas David glorified Him and exalted Him. You see what's going on? It's going to tie into this concept of authority. It's going to tie in to the concept of faith and obedience to God. It's going to tie into this application of these things in our lives. How do we do that? So I hope and pray that we'll consider these things because we should not be ashamed of what the Lord has done for us. We should make that bold statement as Paul made there in Romans chapter 1, that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And if we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, then that means we're going to do what he says, we're going to live it, we're going to be people after God's own heart. Proclaiming the message, not changing it, but proclaiming that message of salvation. The message that Jesus came and died for us, exemplifying the heart of God, being raised from the dead, demonstrating the power and might of God, then causing us to have faith in Him, patterning our lives after His heart. Repenting of our sins, turning away from those things that discredit us, destroys us, turning to God, and then confessing Jesus as Lord with a commitment to follow, and then being united with Him, mending our hearts to His, as we are raised up out of the water to walk in this newness of life, of glorifying God. People after their own heart. So, my friend, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, I want to encourage you to join the Christ. And when you join the Christ,
to work with us who have joined themselves to Christ in serving the Lord and helping as many people as possible to be saved. Put him on before us everlasting to the Lord. All things are ready. We will help you as you come and make it known to us. As he said, sing the song.